Back with you today. And if you didn't know it, my wife and I were actually in sunny Australia for a couple of weeks. There was a young man that I've actually had a mentoring relationship with the last 9 years. He's now a lawyer in London. And so his mom flew us down to Australia, and it was kind of an offer we couldn't refuse. So I learned a phrase that I want us all to say all year long. It goes like this: "No worries, mate. She'll be all right." That's a great line. I need to tell myself that all the time. No worries, mate. She'll be all right. Well, we're beginning the series, a series of messages today that is titled Union with Christ. And really, I don't think there's any theme in the Bible that is probably more important than that one is. And it's kind of a special Lenten series. There's a little quotation in your bulletin, if you got it. It's at the bottom of the page on the announcement side. It's by a great preacher by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones, a man whose sermons continue to influence me and many people in my tradition. And this is what he said about the theme of union with Christ. "It is one of the most glorious aspects of the Christian truth, one of the most profound, one of the most stimulating, one of the most comforting. Indeed, I rather like to use the word exhilarating. There is nothing in the whole range and realm of doctrine which, if properly grasped and understood, gives greater assurance, greater comfort, and greater hope than the doctrine of our union with Christ." Well, if that's the case, wouldn't we want to learn about it? Wouldn't we want to make that maybe the highest priority of our life, to understand that and then to live out of it? Now, before I read the scripture here, I want to set up the passage with a little anecdote, because as I thought about this message, I was reminded of a man by the name of Frank Laubach. And quite a few of you are English teachers, some of you are Chinese teachers, a lot of you are involved in some capacity of teaching. And so many of you probably don't know the name Frank Laubach. I actually only heard about it a number of years ago. He lived in the 1930s, and he went to seminary. And then he was sent out by the American Mission Board to be a missionary to the Philippines to reach and to minister to a group of people. They were the Moros. They were an Islamic tribe in Mindanao in 1929. Have we ever got a way of putting on these slides here? Let's see if we can do these. I'm sorry. I was going to do the... Okay, here are the... I'm just going to put some slides here so that you can see him. And while Monica's kind of going through those slides, I'm just going to say a few words about him. And he went to this really difficult tribe in the Philippines in the 1930s, and he went there to share the gospel. But one of the ways that he went there, like many of you have gone, and that is he went as a teacher. And he actually developed a method of teaching that was called Each One, Teach One. And so he was able to develop a method of instruction so that even people who were introduced to a language, he gave them tools to be able to teach it to other people. And he was so successful at this that it actually became a literacy movement that spread in different parts of the world. And they took it to India and different places. And in the 1950s, it was the President of the United States, Harry Truman, who actually recognized Frank Laubach as just being a great ambassador for the country, but also, in his own way, an amazing ambassador for the faith. But what I want to share with you is obviously not so much about the literacy work that he did and the mission work that he did, but actually was the foundation for all of his work. But what I want to share with you is his spiritual experience. Because what happened is when he went to this tribe, and they were a very difficult Muslim tribe, he was utterly overwhelmed with the task, as I think all of us would feel. And he just realized that there was no way that in himself that he could pull off this mission. And so he actually had a crisis of faith. He said it was in 1930 when he just recognized that, you know, if he didn't rely on Jesus every single day of his life, he was never going to be able to be the kind of leader and the teacher that he was called to be. And he's written a journal that in some ways is a little bit like Augustine's Confessions. But he came up with some principles that actually totally transformed his life. And these are the principles. He said, submission to the will of God means cooperation with God in the moment-to-moment activities that make up our everyday experience. Two, this cooperation is achieved through continuous inner conversation with God. Thirdly, this means keeping constantly the Lord before our mind. It's a little bit like some of you have ever heard of Brother Lawrence, who wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And so he said, this meant keeping God before me all the time. Number four, he said, one learns to keep the Lord constantly in mind by experimentation, by trying varying spiritual disciplines until the habit of constantly being in the presence of God is established. And then finally, then he says, God permeates the self and transforms its world and its relations to others into God's field of constant action in which all the promises of Christ's gospel are realized in abundance of life. And so these are the principles of his life. I mean, basically, it was just simply a reflection of what we're going to read about in just a moment, where he just recognized that if he wasn't abiding in Christ almost every moment of the day, there was no way he was going to be able to live the Christian life or to be able to reach the people who were in front of him. And so in 1930, he said something happened as he practiced the presence of God, as he abided in Christ. He said, I need something, and I turn around and I find him waiting for me. I must work, but there is the Lord working along with me. And there was such a sense of the presence of Christ that was in Frank Laubach that it just spoke powerfully to these Muslim tribes people. And some of them said, well, you know, he can teach us how to know God. One of them said, well, he's a friend of that he is like a person from Islam. And he said, no, I'm not from Islam, but he says, I'm a friend of the Islamic people. And part of what motivated him is he said that he could not stand the thought of the Muslim people being more devoted to God than he was or the Christians who were around him. So that's Frank Laubach. Again, you know, you might want to read about him. You can go on Wikipedia and read about him. But the reason I share his little story with you is really just a very practical example of someone who is a great example of what our text talks about today, which is what it means to abide in Christ. So I want us to read the passage now. Sorry, Monica, I'd have to have you go back in the slideshow. But let's go back to John chapter 15, and you might just think of this little illustration as I read to you the text from John 15, verses 1 to 17. This is on page 901 in your Pew Bible. It's this blue English Standard version of the Bible. So follow along with me as I read. These are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Okay, these are the words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus that were spoken not long before he went to the cross. Let me just give you a little bit of the context here. These words are spoken after Jesus has just partaken of the Passover meal with his disciples. And it was really in that moment that he revealed to them that everything that the Passover meal was about actually was fulfilled in him. He was the lamb. He was the bread. He was the wine that they were partaking of in that moment. And he said in the meal with them, he said that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine till he drank it again with them in the kingdom of God. And so in some ways, that little word kind of sets up the passage that we have here in John 15, where Jesus says that he is the vine and we are the branches. He also discloses to his disciples at this time that he's going to go away. And he had spoken about his death on many occasions. And Peter, you know, he couldn't understand it at all and said, Jesus, you know, far be it from you to think that, you know, you should have to go and be put on a cross and something like that. But he reveals to them again that his hour is approaching and that he's going to go away. And of course, as you would only expect, they feel great sadness. But he tries to reassure them and says that it's understandable that they would be sad that he would go away, that in many ways they should be joyful. And one of the reasons that they should be joyful is because after he goes away, that is, after he dies upon a cross and rises from the dead, he promises to send the Holy Spirit, who won't just be with them, but will be in them. And so instead of Jesus just being confined to a geographical place in Palestine, he is now everywhere in the world as the Spirit of God is indwelling the lives of his people. And he also says to his disciples on these last hours before he is arrested and taken to the cross, that he is going to his Father and that the devil has designs upon him. And even while he speaks, Judas, you know, is going out and is plotting to betray Jesus. There's a chilling word that talks about Jesus, Judas going out. It says, and Judas went out, and it was night. And it's like there's another stage of the drama that begins to play itself out. And so Judas is a picture of someone who does not abide in Christ. At the same time, we also know, as we read later in the story, that Peter is tottering, that if it weren't for the prayers of Jesus, that Peter himself would have slipped away. And we all remember the story about how he denied Jesus three times. And so it's with that as a backdrop that he speaks to them here in chapter 15, and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and what you must endeavor to do by my grace more than anything else is to abide in me. And so first of all, let's just pause and let's think about this for a moment. What does it mean for us today as we begin this Lenten series? The first question I would want to ask all of us, and that is, are you organically attached to the vine? Have you been, as Jesus says in John chapter 3, have you been born again? Have you actually come to spiritual life? Because one of the things we know, and one of the things I know as a pastor for many, many years, is that it's entirely possible to come to church even for many years and still not be really attached to the vine. To maybe go through the motions, to be religious. There are many people in church history who have been like that. Some of the people that I think about the most are people like George Whitefield and John Wesley. They were great evangelists in the 1700s. And they tried to be religious. They even had a club. I think it was at Oxford. It was called the Holy Club. And they went through all kinds of spiritual discipline and everything, trying again to do everything that they felt that they should do to be accepted before God. But they weren't really Christians. And I've shared with you how John Wesley even went as a missionary to India, excuse me, to India, not India, Georgia, in America. And he went to the Indians and was a failed missionary. And he was going back to England and just felt this terrible sense of depression. On the ship, he saw these Moravians who had this incredible peace with God, and he realized he didn't have peace with God. And he said, "Oh God, I went to America to convert the Indians, but who, oh God, will convert me?" And I can't go into all the story, but if you know the story, he goes in a depressed state of mind to a prayer meeting at a place in London called Aldersgate Street, and someone there is reading from Martin Luther's preface to the Romans. And suddenly, Wesley's heart is warmed, and he says in his journal, he says, "I went to this prayer meeting increasingly downcast, and," he said, "as I listened to Luther's words about being justified by faith alone," he said, "my heart was strangely warmed, and it was giving me a confidence and an assurance that I really was a child of God." What was happening there? He was going through the motions. He was religious, but he wasn't really converted. And so one of the first questions you need to ask today as you're sitting here is, have you truly been converted? Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to the foot of the cross? And have you been grafted into the vine? C.S. Lewis, who I'm always quoting, he said in Mere Christianity, he said, "The goal of Christianity is not to create nice people, but it is to create new people." And so my question is, are you a new creation in Christ? Have you been grafted into the vine? Have you been born again? And so Jesus he's the master of the simple illustration. And the simple illustration that he lifts up before us is the illustration of a vine and a branch. And that would have been very common in those days because there would have been a lot of vineyards and people would have immediately understood what he was talking about. And so he says here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And so what he's saying here is, he says, if you're connected to me, you will thrive. But on the other hand, if you're not connected to me, you will perish, you will die. And so it immediately prompts large questions. And so the questions that I want to take up this morning are under three points. First of all, the danger of not abiding. Secondly, how to tell if you are abiding. And then thirdly, how to abide in Christ and make him the source of your life in the moment-by-moment experiences of life, as Frank Laubach was able to do in his mission career. First of all, again, the danger of not abiding. Do you see that in the text? It's very stark, serious words. He says in verse 2, "Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." And then look at verse 6. He says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are thrown into the fire, and they are burned." Verse 5 is also a sobering word. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, that's a stark word, isn't it? Apart from me, you can do nothing. There are no spiritual good works that can flow from you by yourself. You can't do anything. And so again, the question repeat the question. First of all, are you organically connected to the vine? But secondly, if you are organically connected to the vine, meaning you're a genuine Christian, the challenge of the text is, am I living in a moment-by-moment dependence upon the life of Jesus that is available to me? And, you know, in reality, I think a lot of us would have to admit that we're not doing a very good job of this. In fact is some of us would have to say, well, if I'm really honest, there were all kinds of moments and hours and even good parts of my day where, you know, he was just completely out of my thoughts. And you might say, well, how in the world, in this busy world, and I'm working a job and I've got all kinds of tasks in front of me, how in the world can I be keeping Jesus constantly in front of me? Well, I recognize that it is a challenge. But I think that Jesus and all of the Bible gives us hints as to how it can be a regular part of our experience. So first of all, there are great dangers in not abiding in Christ. But the next question is how can you tell if you are abiding or in Christ? Are there some marks that you can look for in your own life? And the answer to that is yes. Now, first of all, he says, the way you can know if you are abiding is if you are bearing fruit. You can see that in verse 2, and you can see it in verse 5, and you can see it in verse 8. He says in verse 2, he says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So fruit bearing is the evidence of abiding. Verse 5 affirms the same thing. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then verse 8, but by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you prove yourselves to be my disciples. Now I think that's an important thing for us to keep in mind. The fruit that he's talking about is not the source of our salvation, it is the evidence of our salvation. We don't look, first of all, to a changed character as the basis of our salvation. We look at the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why he had to rise again, because that was the only way of solving the incredible problem of the distance between God and man. But what he's saying here is that if you've genuinely come to Christ and you've come to the cross, that there will be evidence of that conversion and it will be fruit. But then you say, well, what is the fruit that we should look for in our lives? And actually, he gives two things. He talks about love in verse 9, and then he talks about obedience in verse 10. And if you take these things together, a life of love and a life of obedience, what it actually translates into is a changed life. Now let me go back to the guy that I just mentioned, this Frank Laubach. You know, he lived such a life of obedience and such a life of love and such a life of communion with God that the Muslim tribes people that he was trying to reach through teaching and by sharing the gospel, they were struck with his life. And at first, it was even the imam in the Muslim community who said that this guy's a good Muslim. And he said, well, no, I'm not a good Muslim. I'm just a friend of Muslims. I'm a follower of Jesus. But as he said, he could not stand the idea that the Muslim tribes people around him in some ways would be more devoted to their God than he was devoted to his God. And so his life spoke to them very profoundly. And so what was happening there? This man was abiding in Christ on a moment-to-moment basis. And as a consequence, there was this character transformation that produced these two fruits, the fruits of love and the fruits of obedience. Well, let's just do a little bit of heart examination here. How are we doing when it comes to living a life and a life of love and a life of obedience? I mean, first of all, I think of another verse that is kind of a parallel text. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. It's one of my favorite texts in the Bible, along with John 15. This is where Paul says, he's writing to the Colossians, and he says, all over this world, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit, and it's growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. I mean, I think those are really marvelous words, and we should, in a sense, kind of drill down on them a bit more. He says, all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And then he says that the source of this growth actually comes from the gospel. He says that it has been growing in you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. What do we try to do here as much or more than anything else? It's to share with you the grace of God in all of its truth, because we understand and we have this conviction that if that happens in your life, that it will produce character change, that you will bear fruit. Okay, well, let's look at these two fruits in just a little depth for a moment or two. The first fruit that will tell us if we are abiding in Christ is a life of love. We are growing in love. It says here, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so, first of all, the thing that should characterize our lives more than anything else is a loving life. Now, let me just give you a little challenge here. And that is, let me just encourage you, if you have the courage to do this, and that is to go to a good friend or a roommate, or if you are married, your husband or your wife, and just say, tell me, honey, how loving a person am I really? Now, that's a difficult question to ask. As you look at me, am I really a loving person or not? Do you see me growing in love? I just challenge all of you to do that today, and then maybe if you have the guts to come back and tell me what responses you got. Okay? Try that today. I think of a football coach by the name of Dan Reeves. He used to be the coach for the Denver Broncos, who won the Super Bowl a couple of years ago. And he said this, you can always tell the character of a man by how he treats those people who can do nothing for him. That's a convicting statement. Let me say it again. You can always tell the character of a man or a woman by how they treat someone who can do nothing for them. And so he's talking really there about love. He's talking about the ability to love all kinds of people. And so he says that the first mark of abiding in Christ is this love, and it has to do with love for people, but it also includes, and before anything else, love for God. And so the question we also have to ask ourselves is, are we listening to God? Are we enjoying God? Do we look forward to meeting God in the morning and then being in conversation and relationship with him all day long? I think I've shared with you John Stott's word, great preacher from London at All Souls Church that David had visited just a week ago. And he said every day he would get up and he'd say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Are we okay? Okay. Good morning. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. What are we going to do today? And so that's how he began his day. And I would say that's a good way for you to start your day, to start off that way, and all day long be in conversation with God. The Bible says to pray without ceasing, and it's something that we can practice by his grace. And so the first mark of a changed life is love. But secondly, the other fruit that we should also look for in our life is obedience. In verse 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12 is similar. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's another verse in another text that goes like this. Are we okay? Do I need to get another microphone? Let's keep going, and if it doesn't work, I'll just take one of these over here. Here's another verse that I learned with the Navigators many years ago, and it goes like this. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me... We okay? All right. So sorry for these technical problems, and pray for our tech people. It isn't always easy. But the verse that I was thinking about is this. He that has my commands and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. And so the second fruit that will mark our lives if we're abiding in Christ is a life of obedience. And so again, check yourself. How are you doing when it comes to obeying the commands of Jesus? And let's just be very practical here. And we've talked about this recently in the series of messages about marriage and singleness and everything else. There are a lot of people who say today, well, you know, the commands of the Bible are no longer relevant. They were culturally conditioned. They no longer apply to today. But again, that goes against everything that Jesus said. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away before my words pass away. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said there wasn't one jot or one tittle of the law that would not be fulfilled. And he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so the question is what do you do when there is a commandment of the Bible that goes against your deepest desire or against what the culture says? Because sometimes people say, well, we live on the other side of history and we are progressive and everything else. And there are things that applied then that no longer apply today. Are we able to come to the Word of God, and when Jesus says something that contradicts us, are we able to be contradicted? And so the other thing that Jesus also makes clear, and that is that if we obey his commandments, that instead of it becoming burdensome, it's actually the pathway to freedom. He says, if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. He says in another place, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so keeping the commands of Jesus, in some ways, they may go against the grain of our hearts and go against the grain of our culture. But on the other hand, they are also the pathway to freedom. Okay, those are the marks of abiding in Christ. Let me go on from there and just talk a bit about how to abide in Christ, to give you some very practical things that I hope will help you. And they're actually under three headings. We have to decide, we have to feed, and then we have to prune. First of all, we have to decide. In verse 5, he says, if anyone abides in me, he will bear much fruit. And so on the one hand, he goes on in the text and he says that the foundation of our relationship is his choice of us. He says, we haven't chosen him, he has chosen us first. But after we are confident that we have been chosen by him, we have a responsibility to be able to continue to abide in him, which is a matter of personal choice and a matter of the exercise of our will. What it actually practically means is a life of faith. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, as you have received Jesus Christ, so walk in him. That's exactly what Frank Laubach was doing. Is every day he was just saying, I can't do this. I can't minister to these people unless you help me. And so faith is nothing more than just a lunge toward Christ. It's nothing more than just constantly saying again and again, Jesus, help me. I can't do this. It can be a groan. It can be a cry. But there should be something within us that just recognizes that we are in need of his grace and his help every moment and every day of our lives. And so actually, a life of abiding begins with a decision. Laubach recognized that he had to, in a sense, make this the center of his life. And so we need to do the same thing. The other thing that we need to do to be able to abide is to feed on his word. You see it in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done for you. And so one of the things we need to be able to do is to continuously to be able to feed on the word of God. That's why we try to get you into small groups. That's why we encourage you to engage in spiritual disciplines. That's why we're having a retreat in the first weekend of April, is to be able to find ways of helping you to get your life under the Word of God. Do you ever pay attention to the words that are flowing through you? You know, we are constantly we have a constant flow of thought that is going through us. But do we pay attention to it? Again, as I mentioned, I just came back from Australia. And, you know, they're some of the friendliest people of the world until they get into their cars. And then, you know, I was with the friends we were with, you know, and road rage is a big problem. And so these same wonderful people who can be saying to you, you know, oh, you know, no worries, mate, it'll be all right. As soon as they get in the car, you know, and you don't drive fast enough or whatever, they're going, you idiot, I can't believe you did that. You know, how did you ever get on the road? And so, but pay attention to the words that are going through you. The words that, are they words that are based on the Bible and words that are based upon the presence of Christ? Or are they words of selfishness and words of pride? Martin Luther said that he would get up in the morning and he would have a very long devotional time and he would read the Word of God until it became radioactive in his heart. Now, the word radioactive is a paraphrase, obviously, They didn't know about that back in his day. But what he really meant is, he says, I got to read the Word of God until it comes alive in me and is so powerful in me that it overcomes the words of selfishness that would naturally flow through me otherwise. And so we have to feed on the Word of God. Finally, we have to engage in pruning. You got to decide to abide in Christ. You've got to feed on the Word. And then thirdly, there's a pruning that needs to take place in our lives. And again, it's a great example, the whole idea of vines and branches. I grew up on a farm, and my dad, every year in the spring, he would go out with all kinds of saws and everything else to prune the apple trees. And I'd go out and look at all these branches that were everywhere, and I go, Dad, you've killed all of them. You know, they're just branches everywhere. And you would have thought, you know, that he had murdered them. But he was a great farmer. He was able to grow anything on a pile of rocks. And so in the fall, you know, these trees would produce magnificently. And he knew that sometimes you had to cut off 15 branches and keep one branch in order for that tree to be able to have maximum effectiveness. And so Jesus says that our Father is actually a pruner, and He's involved in pruning in our lives. And sometimes that pruning comes through pain and through suffering. Sometimes, Elizabeth Elliot said this: He doesn't promise to deliver us from sufferings, but He does promise that in the suffering He will make us more like Christ. And so for some of us, we never really grew in Christ till we went through pain. And so sometimes the pruning can come through trials and through difficulties. But we also need to be engaged in pruning in our own life. And you might ask yourself, what do I need to prune today? What do I need to think about pruning? Maybe it's a relationship that you shouldn't be in. Maybe you're working too hard. I knew a father who said, you know, I'm not going to take that promotion, because if I take that promotion, I'm not going to be a good husband. I'm not going to be a good father. And so he cut it out of his life. And some of the people around him couldn't understand that in the workplace. But another way of pruning in our life just comes, I think, by daily reading the Bible and being exposed to the grand biblical narrative. N.T. Wright, a great author, said this: if you have a choice between letting the doctor examine you right away, as uncomfortable a thought as that may be, and waiting until he or she can do a post-mortem on you after it's too late, it's wise to go for the treatment first. And then he says this: if you open yourself day by day, week by week, to the message of Scripture, its grand sweep and its small details, and you allow the faithful preaching of Jesus and his achievement to enter your consciousness and soak down into your imagination and heart, then admittedly the uncomfortable work of God's Word will be happening on a regular basis, showing you where you really are and what's going on deep inside. And so he said every day you need to be exposing yourself to the biblical story and the biblical narrative and allowing it to do its work in your life, encouraging you but also rebuking you and also pruning things in your life that need to be removed. In closing, again, let me just say this, and that is, this is a life and death message. Do we realize that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing? As we approach our next week, ask yourself, think about your day tomorrow. Who are you going to greet tomorrow? Who are you going to have breakfast with? What is your commute going to be like? Who are you going to interrelate with at work? What tasks do you have? What meetings will you attend? Whom will you have lunch with? What are you going to do in your evening? And the question is, are you bringing Jesus into every part of your life? Are you united with Christ? Are you having this kind of ongoing conversation with Him all the time? I can't tell you how important this teaching is in my own life at this time. This idea of union with Christ. And I've said it before, but I'll say it again, because we can get our life from all kinds of things. You can get it from the ministry. You can get it from preaching. You can get it from your wife. You can get it from your children. But the great message of the Bible is this, and that is, Christ is to be our life. And if Christ is our life, then everything else will fall in place. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that you would just challenge all of us to ask ourselves, are we abiding in Christ? Is there fruit that is coming out of our lives? Are we becoming more loving people? Are we becoming more obedient people? Most of all, are we connected to you at all? For those of us who may be just simply religious and we may be just coming and going, but we have to recognize that we've never really come into a vital relationship with you. I pray that even today that we would just call out to you and ask you to save us because of Christ's sake, and that we would come to the cross and that we would have our sins covered by your blood. And then for those of us who are Christians and who are organically connected, to be challenged that in so many ways we fail to rely upon you, that in so many ways we forget about you during the week. Help us, I pray, to abide in the vine and, as a consequence, give glory to you and be of good to others. In Jesus' name, amen.